Devine shared. But if you heard it well and you took it into the bottom of your heart about what he shared about the parable of the sower, I probably don't need to say anything Friday. Good and an honest heart, and he kept all the seed that fell on his soil, and he kept it with patience. That's deep. We'll get to that Friday, maybe. I want to share with you a parable. A parable of the stool. In Africa, people have these stools. They're three-legged stools, and they're made out of one solid chunk of wood. And three legs works very well when you don't have flat surfaces. And so they make these stools. Well, one day, a man needed a stool. Put his little axe on his shoulder, got his machete, headed out into the woods. He walked a while and kept his eyes open, was looking back and forth. Where can I find a good piece of wood for the stool that I need back at home? Came across a log or a tree there and decided this is a good one. He starts swinging his axe and his machete, and he cuts this log out and then flip it upside down, and you cut and take out three chunks, and you're left with three legs. And he cut it nicely and took the top and hollowed it out a little bit for a place to sit, and worked with it and cut and sanded and smoothed and made it nice. He had a stool. He took the stool home. Simple question for you. Whose stool is it? His. The one who did all the work. The one who made it. That evening, as the man sat down on the stool, he placed it over here close to the fire, and he sat down on the stool. Forgive me, I know stools can't talk, but take the picture here of this little parable, little African parable. The stool thinks, I don't want to sit this close to the fire. It's a little hot here. He doesn't like sitting that close to the fire. He has he realizes this is uncomfortable. It's not very nice. I don't want to sit. Sir, would you please not make me sit so close to this fire? I wanted to sit over here, and my legs are getting dirty, and whatever all his complaints are. Again, I know stools don't think and talk, but whose stool is this? Whose job is it to decide what the stool does? Where the stool goes, who, how dirty, how clean, whose stool is this? Does the stool get to decide those things? He's just the stool. One day, the man left his house, had headed out to work. I forget what he was doing. And along snuck a little fella. He peered into this man's room, saw the stool sitting there. That's a nice stool, he thought. He grabbed that stool and took off. Man comes back home and his stool's gone. Somebody took the stool away. Well, he made one. He can make another, and I guess if he needs to. But that afternoon, he goes into market. He's walking along in market and seeing all the different wares laid out on the ground and on tables. And out of the corner of his eye, he sees something. I think that's my stool. He walks on over, and here sits a little fella, and he's trying to sell this stool. The man looks down and says, "Can I look at your stool?" "Sure, you can look at my stool." He picks it up, turns it around. He knows that stool. He made it. Yep, there's that little blemish. Over here, some dirt from sitting too close to the fire, or some charcoal or whatever, and that's his stool. He sits it back down and looks at the young fella and says, "How much do you want for your stool?" He gives him a price. He pulls out his billfold, gives the boy some money, picks up his stool, and he goes home. Whose stool is that? That's his. Twice. That stool is his twice. How about me and you? You see the allegory, right? Whose stool are we? Whose stool are you? Lord, I kind of don't like this circumstance, this situation. I really think it should change. It should be different than this. The fire is a little hot. I don't like this circumstance. Whose stool are you? Whose stool am I? You know the verse. Open your Bibles to Matthew 13. We're looking at Matthew 13 this week. You know this verse. I'm going to read it because not out of 13, out of another place here. You go ahead and go to Matthew 13. 1 Corinthians 6, you know these verses, but I'm going to read them anyway. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Stool, okay? Can you take this verse here? Remember the parable of the steward? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I think we find here in Matthew 13 the next principle we want to look at. Kingdom conscious Christians use all their resources for the kingdom. Now I just realized a mistake I made in a sense. I said kingdom conscious Christians use all their resources. From the parable of the stew, I guess I should have said they use all his resources. Right?
Yes.
But lest I be... Well, I'll leave that. I'm going to leave it the way it is. Kingdom conscious Christians use all their resources for the kingdom. That stool doesn't decide what he's going to do and what he's not going to do. Oh, the joy. The joy of being a stool and being delighted that all that I have and all that I am is for him. Matthew 13, 44. Simple little verse. I wrestled and wrestled with this verse. Lord, what are you saying? And how do I say it? Verse 44 again. The kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. Every single item that that man owned became a servant to his goal, the kingdom of heaven. That man who was out there digging took every single item he had. He said, you know what? This treasure is more valuable to me than all this. And I'm going to use all that I own, sell it so that I can have that one thing. Picture this little parable with me. The man grabs his hoe. In these kind of settings, take a setting like this where a man is working a field. Jesus was putting it in a setting. He was working with a hoe or working with some sort of something with his hands. And he was out there working. There's often times when people who have more land, who can't farm it all themselves, will hire people out. And I think that's the picture we get here. It wasn't his farm. So he's hired out. One morning he grabs his hoe, sticks it on his shoulder, and he's going to work. Tells his wife goodbye, his children, going to work over in Master So-and-so's farm. And he goes out there, he begins with his hoe, and he starts working. And it's hard work. For those of you who have never done it, it's hard work. First 5 minutes is okay. The first half hour, you're getting tired. You do that all day in the hot sun. It's work. He's working out there, sweating away, working hard. And just picture this with me. He swings and it goes, donk! What is that? Pulls the soil back. Let's try this again. Donk! Something's there. Well, let's see what's in the way. Do I need to pull a stone out? And he clears it, cleans it up, goes down and looks. And I don't know what kind of treasure it is, so forgive me if I picture it wrong. But I'm going to picture he found a box under there. And there's a box here. He cleans it off the top, starts digging around it. There's something here. Gets down there to where he can unhook it, unlatch it, and he opens up this box and looks inside, and he can hardly believe his eyes. Maybe he pinches himself. You know how we say that. Am I awake? Inside is stacked full, I'm going to say, of gold. Packed full of gold. And here's this box. How many million dollars is in that? I don't know. He doesn't know. Stacked full of gold. He looks around. Nobody else is around. This isn't his. He can't take it home. Close, latch, dirt over top, grab the hoe, I don't know. Starts hoeing. What's his mind on if he continues hoeing? Jesus doesn't say, I think it's just a parable. His mind is thinking about that treasure. That's not my treasure. I found it, but it's not mine. He's an honest man. He's hoeing away. Evening comes, or afternoon, when it's time for him to go home, and he goes home. Goes home to his wife. Wife, I found something today. I found a treasure worth more than anything I've ever seen in my life. Now, husband, calm down. Let's not get too radical about this. This is getting a little... I did! I saw it! We've got to sell this house and buy that field. But husband, listen. Our house, and I'm just going to throw out some numbers here, okay? Just for the point. Our house, it's worth $200. That field is worth $1,000. I guess I'm thinking an African mindset, not American, okay? $200 is a lot. Our house is worth $200. That field is large. It's worth $1,000. Selling the house isn't going to buy that. I know, wife. But I'll sell my hoe and my... What, husband? What are you going to farm with? I don't know. But we've got to have that treasure. We must! I've never seen anything like it! Wife starts getting worried, right? What's going on here? What are we going to end up with? He goes and talks to the man. Sir, I'd like to buy your field over there. You want to what? I'd like to buy your field. Do you have money to buy? I mean, I don't want to sell it. Yeah. Yeah, I'll come up with the money to buy it. Yeah, I don't really want to sell that. Sir, I want to buy your field. Okay. Sir, it's worth $1,000, I'd say. I'll give you $1,100. I don't want to sell my field, but I guess if you bring me $1,100, I'll sell the field to you. Again, I don't know. So he goes and he takes his house and he takes his hoe and he takes these things. And wife, can I have some of your things? We're not coming up with quite enough money yet. Can we sell them also? And he sells, and after a month or so, here's his bag. Stacked full of all his resources. Turned money, that's how we think here in America. Turn things into money so you can transfer it easily. So he turns it into money, and so here he is with this bag. And he walks away, and there's his children, and his wife, no house, no land, no hoe, no nothing. It's all right here. All, he sold it all. Sir, I've come to buy your land. Here's all I have. It's all yours. Because down inside of him, he wanted that treasure. He saw that treasure was worth way more than this little bag he had of all his stuff, his money, his belongings, his everything. Here, sir, I want that treasure. That's the parable we have this morning. What does that mean? What was Jesus trying to help us to see? I think there's numerous things we can get out of this. You know the title, Kingdom Conscious Christians Use All Their Resources for the Kingdom. We're going to look at four words in this parable. Number one, I have them circled in my Bible. Number one is found. Number two is for joy. Number three, selleth all. And number four, buyeth. And I'm actually going to, I said that wrong, I'm sorry. For joy is the second one in the verse here. I'm going to switch for joy and selleth all. It's kind of in a clause there. And it puts them together. I'm going to break it apart. So I'm sorry. One is found, two is selleth all, three is for joy, and four is buyeth. As I wrestled, Lord, what are you trying to say to us? What should we get out of this? What do you want us to understand about the kingdom of heaven? Some questions were churning in my mind. How do I help these dear brothers and sisters and remind them? I'm not going to say much new here this morning, but remind them and help give them a vision of the gloriousness and the fulfillingness. Excuse my English terms here. The fulfillingness of this kind of Christianity. Kingdom Christianity. All. How do I express and share and illustrate what it means to sell all? What's that mean? How do I help motivate us and make us go forward and want to be like that man who sold all? And what does this mean practically? Number one, found. You see that verse, that word there? Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure. Verse 44 here, same verse. Hid in a field, that which when a man hath found. Remember the man? He came across this and he found this. Have you found, have you seen the life-fulfilling, soul-saturating, all-encompassing, energy-engrossing life lived for the kingdom of heaven? Have you found that? Have you seen it? Have you seen that treasure that it is? There's nothing else worth living for. The world is trying to find peace. And we have peace that passeth understanding available to us. They're trying to find happiness and we have joy unspeakable. They're trying to find power to get what they want and do what they want. And God says there's grace abounding available. One night, I found this treasure. What's a little unique to me is I didn't realize how good of a treasure it was. That night, I was laying in bed, and some of the words I shared with my parents were these. I know I love God, but I need something more. That was one of the churnings in my heart that night. I was searching. I was empty. I needed answers. I needed something to live for. That night, as I got on my knees, after talking with my parents, shared and talked, and they shared with me, and I shared with them, and I dumped out some things, and I got on my knees, and I found this treasure. I didn't realize how big that box was. I didn't realize how deep and how valuable it was. But God in His mercy, even though I only uncovered a corner of it, God in His mercy helped me find that treasure. There are a lot of Christians that I don't think they see the value of this treasure. They don't really see how valuable it is. And thus, the cost and the things that they have to sell looks big. If you understood the value of this treasure, if I understood the value of this treasure, the finding of it would be all the more glorious. Many of us don't know what we have available to us in the kingdom of heaven. To me, to live is Christ. To know, to love, to follow Christ is my life, my glory, my joy. Wesley made that comment. I found a treasure and it's valuable. But remember, when the Apostle Paul found his treasure, what was told to him, I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Treasure? Finding something wonderful? Suffering? All in one package? Yes. Why? Remember yesterday. Because you look at things differently. You see beyond just the suffering. And we could dig into that and we could find that very clearly. The Apostle Paul went through agonizing things. Excuse me. Difficult things. But he saw beyond. And he knew the treasure that he had, no matter what the suffering was. I shared a message one time titled, The Agonizing Joy of Dying. Does that make sense? The agonizing joy of dying. Somehow, I want to remind us, when we find this treasure, and this treasure is a treasure, I talked about it with my wife, I have with others many times. How do we balance the glorious wonderfulness of this treasure and a life consumed with this treasure with the reality that there's hard things and it's difficult and there's suffering and there's dying and there's cross bearing? How do you balance those two? And so I want to remind us this morning, it's glorious. It's wonderful. There's nothing more fulfilling. Everything else is empty. But sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's difficult. We know that. Most of us here found ourselves on our knees weeping at times. It hurts. The dying. Sometimes it hurts. But we also know there's nothing more fulfilling. And there's nothing that's right. Should a stool say, why have you made me thus? Should we as men question? When the treasure we don't even deserve. We're the ones that fled from the master's house. And he came back and he bought us back. We don't even deserve a treasure, but he's given us a treasure. Hallelujah. Number two, selling all. A young man was in our home. He actually lived with us a little bit. His name was Khamis. He was a Muslim from a Muslim family, a Muslim island, saturated. But he liked us. We liked him. He had spent some time in our little school we had there in Zanzibar. And he lived with us, actually for a while one time. One evening he came home, to our house, which was his home for a little while, shaking his head and his head hanging. He had just come from the port. And at the port, he had seen dead body after dead body after dead body hauled in. And they brought him off of the water. A boat had sunk. And they laid them out in the open. Body after body after body after body. And people were supposed to come past and identify them. Don't know him, don't know him. Yeah, that's my uncle. He saw all this happen. The reason it sank was clearly greed. They piled the boat way too full. The customs never should have let it leave. Bribes went in so they could leave anyway. It started listing heavily and sunk. Approximately just under maybe 2,000 people. Not all of them lost their lives. Some of them made it. A mess. Greed. Bribery. Just saturated with a mess. He came in shaking his head that evening. We sat down and started talking. My country is a mess, he said. It's a mess. Look at this. He had seen our lives. We shared with him many times the truth, the Word of God. Well, that evening we were talking also, and I'm sorry if I'm mixing up two different evenings, okay? I might be mixing two different evenings with him, so forgive me there. I'm not clear on what happened each evening, but here's the point. We were communicating. And I was sharing some about this treasure. And some about the freedom and the joy. And you know who we are. You see my wife. You see my children. You know who we are. You live with us. You know me. Khamis looked back at me. And he said, how do I get what you have? How do I get what you have? When you spent that much time with someone, when they have that much background of what you mean when you say, I had the thrill of looking back into his eyes and saying, Khamis, the answer is Jesus. I know for you around here, you feel like you need to qualify around here, right? If you just say that, the majority of the people around here in Kentucky will agree with you. To him, it meant everything. Jesus, lose my family, lose my reputation, lose my life. And I could bring in a whole bunch of things. He had something stolen from him that he was prosecuting to get back, and he knew I wouldn't do that. Well, that means I got to let that go too. You know, he knew non-resistance. He knew all those things. You can see him plainly when you come and look at this and you don't have bias. It's obvious. He looked back at me, shook his head. It's too hard. My house, my hoe, my whatever all it is. He didn't see the value of that treasure. If he would see it, this would become so small. As of yet, he didn't see the value of that treasure. He wasn't willing to sell all. What's your pile here? And I'm going to ask you to write down your pile. That's one of the things I'm going to suggest and encourage you to do. Write down your pile. But he looked at his pile of stuff. He looked at his life, at his reputation, at who he was, and all that his life was built out to be. And he looked at the treasure. He looked back and forth. He said, no, it costs too much. Most of us wouldn't say that. We wouldn't want to say that. And yet, is there a hesitation in us sometimes? Oh, I want to hang on to my hoe. Does that look silly? That's what I'm trying to paint it. It is silly. I want to hang on to my hoe. So what's your hoe? Have you sold all? Do you know the joy? God is so merciful. So, so merciful. As a young man, when I got on my knees and I sold, I didn't realize how much I was selling. And I didn't realize how much I was getting. My understanding was this deep. I didn't. But God in His mercy accepted. And as I went along, and as I am going along, not done yet, as I'm going along, God will say, Mickey, you still are hanging on to a hoe. Oh. And do we ever hesitate? And do we ever agonize on letting go of our hoes? If so, it's because we don't see the value of the treasure. I don't know what your hoes are. But brothers and sisters, let us realize the value of this treasure and sell all. All. We have a dear couple up there in Vermont where we just moved a few months ago. They have been coming and interested. They have connected with another family that was up there a couple years ago, and they began taking the Bible, it says this, and doing it. Oh, it talks about no drunkenness. They quit drinking. It talks about it. They came from the world, saturated. It talks about loving your children. Oh, so they started loving their children. Talks about training them. What does this mean? Here's a book. They're digging into it, and they start to do it. Yes. And you see fruits. Oh, it says, and they kept reading and changing and reading and changing and reading and changing. And then they came to divorce and remarriage. Oh, it's agonizing. Hit that bump. Kind of made them waver a little bit. they kind of seemed to stick it behind him and tried to go on. A couple months ago, he came to Brother Chad up there. He said, Brother Chad, the Ethiopian eunuch asked Philip a question that I want to ask you. What doth hinder me to be baptized? They were following and obeying and following and obeying and repenting and making some restitution was happening. And what hinders us? Be baptized. We want to be baptized. So we sat down one evening. Them as a couple. Us six. Chad and Jen, my wife and I, and them as a couple. We sat down. We started talking, building a tower. What does it cost? Are you sure you can cost? And he looked back. Fred is his name. He looked back and he said, listen, I have paid the wages of the devil for years. I don't want it. It doesn't matter what the cost of Christ is. It's not going to be like the wages I've been paying. It made our hearts ache. We kept going, started talking about repentance, restitution. He said, what about this divorce and remarriage thing? And we're so thankful he brought it up. He knew we were going to bring it up, but he actually got to it before we did. And so we started talking. We wept with them. All six of us around there, weeping. And I told them, honestly, we have never had to go through what you're needing to go through. But this is what it says. This is what it says. And they looked back at us with agony and said, but listen, our former marriages were sin, full of sin, drunkenness, drugs, and you name it. And now we've come, we've been living together, we've been finding truth, and here we are, finding truth together, learning new things, new principles, loving each other, and we have children, and we all wept. Their hoe was costing a lot to them. They see the treasure. They want the treasure. But it costs a lot. If you want to pray for them, you pray for them. Their name is Fred and Catalina. Cat, she's called for short. K-A-T. They're agonizing and we're agonizing with them. It costs a lot for some people. It feels like it's hardly fair. You and I don't have to pay that much, it doesn't feel like. Our all, my all, I should be personal here, doesn't seem as big as their all. I don't know how big your all is, but to me, my all's big. To you, your all's big. To them, their all is big. But if we want this treasure of the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says all. All. He looked back at us, Fred did, and he said, listen, I'm willing to... His concept was that it was going to destroy a good thing. And I can understand his concept. It was going to destroy a good thing as they're learning and growing as a family. I don't think he sees all the way through. Without the grace of God, I don't think they'll be able to continue. I don't think it'll work out right if they try to stay together and say, oh, but... Because his comment was, I can lose my soul, but I can't destroy my family. You can see his concept a little bit. I don't think it's right. I just don't think they'll make it. What better thing, my wife said, could they give their children than standing firm on the Word of God and sacrifice? But the compromise, I don't think it'll work out. I think some of you maybe have seen also families who make that compromise. In the end, it doesn't work. The grace of God isn't there. But he can't see that very well. I understand that we keep loving and we keep sharing and we're still connecting, but it's agonizing. It's hard. Brothers and sisters, can you sell all? Sell all. Sometimes one of the hardest ones for us to grasp is in our relationships with other people. Authorities, even fellow brothers and sisters, sometimes hanging on to something that I think is more important and I trust myself more than I trust them is an amazing all to us human beings. Can I plead with us to look at it honestly and say, Lord? You don't need to say, Lord. You look at yourself and say, is it really worth it? Am I going to leave that treasure in a field and someone else owns it? I'm hanging on to my hoe because I think I'm right and my father, mother, elder, brother, sister's wrong. I'm going to hang on to my hoe and leave the treasure in the field. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't hang on to a little. I'm minimizing it. I don't want to make you feel badly to minimize things because they're huge to us. And I understand that. But let's look at them in the light of yesterday also. Can you put today, yesterday, together with today and look at this hoe and look at this treasure? Look at this little house and look at this multi-million dollar case. And we say, well, for pity's sakes, that's obvious. It is obvious. It is. But when it's me, and it's my things, and it's my relationships, and my money, my life, my whatever, it gets big. And it is big in one sense. It is to us. Can we sell all? Relationships, time. Oh, but I like to do this. It's my hobby, and I'm not going to shoot all hobbies down, but look at them twice before you just do them. Or three times, or four times, or maybe let someone else help you evaluate. There's a time to do something that isn't stressful and straining, but let's be careful. This hobby thing, I think, can get in our way sometimes. Whose time is it? Whose stool are you? Whose time is it? Little hunks of free time, grasp them with both your hands. Our businesses are making money. Our futures, our dreams, hoes. Can we say, Lord, here it is. I want this. This treasure. All. Oh! So after a Bible school one time, a young man came and shared. He said, Mick, I didn't realize the Christian life was this serious. I think is the word he used. I didn't realize it was this serious. He said, I went and I smashed my smartphone. For him, he needed to smash it. If I'm going to get serious, my time, my communications, whatever they all are, my everything, it's not mine anymore. It's his. Do you know the joy of getting up in the morning and you don't have any hoes? You don't have a hoe. I just have a treasure. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do today? And you know, I'm going to say it again, you get to do this Monday morning. Next Monday, you get to today and tomorrow too, but somehow the rubber hits the road more Monday morning and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and the next week. It puts a bounce in your step. You have a purpose. It's not just banging pallets together. Building mini barns so people can put stuff in they don't need anyway. Excuse me. Okay, some people need some stuff. We have to have some stuff. But that's not what we're doing. We're walking around carrying this treasure. I want to hold this treasure. I'm a stool that I want God to put me wherever He wants to put me. Sit on me how He wants to sit on me. Have other people do whatever they want to do to me. I'm just a little stool. I tell you what, I am so thankful I feel in my own life. I told my wife the other day, we were just talking about this. I'm coming into a new wrestle. I'm not old, I'm still young, just only a half step ahead of most of you here. But things are changing in here. There's responsibilities. Excuse me. There's family. There's all these things. And they weigh down on me and I want to do them right. I want to serve. I want to bless. And after a while, it's easy for the motivation and the burning and the fire that motivates to just, it'd just be easier to stay home than travel down to Kentucky. And I'm not saying it's so important for me to come here. But the realization that is settling on my heart, it's not important that I be here. It really isn't. It doesn't matter a whole lot what I say. It doesn't. I'm not very important. And neither are you. And that's settling down on me. And after a while, though, the tendency can be, oh, well, it doesn't really matter what I do or what I say. And I don't mean it in a defeated way. I just mean it in, but I can't do that. I have to keep. The joy is, I'm trusting. People say when you start to realize you're getting humble, I guess you're not. So maybe I'm showing my pride here. I think there's some humility continuing to happen in my heart where I realize I don't really matter that much. I'm not that important. And it's good. I like it. But then the tendency is just kind of settle down. Well, then it doesn't matter much what I do. I forget for sure why I started down on that. That's just some of my own things that's happening in my own heart. And I need to surrender and say, oh, that's right. It doesn't matter really what I do. And yet it does. I must keep the... I remember... I'm stepping way out of here. And I remember kneeling with... I think it was Brother Denny made this prayer one time. We were on our knees. And he said, God, how does a 57-year-old stay on fire for you? And I guess I feel like maybe in a new way I'm starting to wrestle with that just a little bit. The tendency just to... In selling out, I think sometimes I have had to take this concept. You help me if this isn't right. But sometimes I've had to take this concept. Others may, I may not. We have to give grace. Give grace to others. Give love. But in my own heart, I don't want it. I want the treasure. This little thing that takes a little time that some people enjoy, I've decided... This little thing that innocent other people have, sometimes I just say, I don't want it. Because I want this. Treasure. Number three, are you selling all with joy? Is it possible that when surrender is agony, it shows our immaturity? Is that possible? I know things are big to us, and they look big, and life, and its future, and its things, and the things that I enjoy, and the relationships I have, and my reputation, and all of these things. I know they may look big to me, but if we really saw it from God's perspective, it's not very big. Is it possible that when surrender is agony, it shows our immaturity? This man sold all that he had with joy. Ends down inside of him. He didn't look at this hoe and say, oh, goodbye, my precious hoe. And he sold the thing. Goodbye, my precious house. I'll never see you again. And he said, he was thinking about the treasure with joy. He said, here, can you buy my hoe? Here, sir, would you buy my house? Here, sir, you can have my reputation. Here, Lord, you can have my whatever it is that's dear. With joy, because you've seen a glimpse of the gloriousness of this treasure. He sold all with joy. And I think there's key to this. There is a New Testament principle hidden inside this with joy that I don't want us to miss. Sometimes I fear we do. The Old Testament dispensation, there was not the grace available to them that is available to you and me. There's grace. There's power. There's a changed heart. You know Ezekiel 36. You know those places. I'll give you a new heart. There is a power that can come that can help you and give grace and say, I don't want that. I want this. With joy. He will fill you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. What do you think that means? What do you think it means? That when it says the Apostle Paul was constrained by the love of God. Constrained. Are you constrained? An inner constraint that motivates and helps you take this pile of things that are ours, we think, and say, sell it. Because for joy, there's an inner motivation that motivates me. God doesn't give grace to make it easy, but He gives grace to make it possible. But there's something about an inner joy that is motivational. You know the little phrase, I think it was Tozer that might have coined it, the fellowship of the burning heart. Have you ever met someone and you realize there's some heat coming from him? There's some heat coming from her. There's something burning down inside of there. One evening we were leaving a family's house, my wife and I, and I looked back at him. We had had a sweet evening, and it was one of those evenings you feel is almost a little intense. We were burdened, and they were burdened, and we were sharing, and we had some prayer time, and I told him, thank you. Thank you for knowing my, I sense that we have a fellowship of the burning heart. I just made that comment to him. His heart was burning for the kingdom of heaven, and I got some heat from it. And I want to bless you all. I've got some heat this week. Thank you. I've sensed some heat. That's good. Are you selling all with joy? If not, it could be profitable to you to get on your knees and say, Lord, where's the with joy? What's wrong? Would you fill me afresh with your Spirit? Would you motivate me afresh, Lord? Give me the proper perspective on the way things look from your perspective. That's the beauty of one of the beauties of the New Testament. The with joy principle. Because He can do it. He can take these agonizingly difficult things. These things we don't want to give up. These visions that we think we have, and He's saying, lay them down. These burdens, and it hurts. I've showed my, what I called immaturity, so many times as I agonized to lay down something that I thought looked good. I thought it was from Him. And others are saying, my authorities are saying, my brethren are saying no. And then I agonize. What's wrong, Mickey? Can't you see it right? Mickey, can't you see from my perspective? Surrender it. Lay it down with joy. And realize it's good. Jesus said, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Something inside of him motivated him. He didn't just get up every morning. Oh, I think he did this sometimes. But it wasn't his continual thing when he got up in the morning and, another day. Well, do the best we can today. Okay, I know there's time to plod. Holy plodding. Patient continuance, Brother Levi. When you don't feel like taking another step forward, you do it anyway because you know it's right. I know that's there. But I'm talking about the other side. There's also the inside motivation that empowers and gives us joy to do the things that don't make sense to the world. Seek God for that. Lord, put that fire in me, that with joy. What happens is you see this treasure as very, very valuable. That's one thing that'll happen. You also see this pile of your stuff and reputation and things and relationships and personal agendas. It gets smaller and smaller because you want all this stuff to be used at the disposal of the kingdom of heaven. Sell it so that it can be used at His disposal. And I'm going to ask, have you bought, number four, have you bought this treasure? It's not just a losing, it's a gaining. And I fear sometimes we do the losing and we talk about the losing and we need to do the losing, but have you bought it? Have you taken all of these resources and said, and now I'm switching my parable here just a little bit, but used all your resources for the kingdom of God? Literally, you probably won't sell your hoe, your car, business, whatever it is. But you take it and you say, all right, Lord, how can this hoe forward this? I'm buying that kingdom. We've been given gifts. We've been given talents. We've been given opportunities. Every one of us here in a different place, in a different... Use them. Grab them. So that when you get up in the morning, and you know you need to sweep the floor first thing next Monday morning, or you're making breakfast, or your whatever it is, you do it with joy. This is a little resource that I have, and I'm going to do it for the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to do it to advance the kingdom of my Father. Every little resource that I have. Have we bought it, or are we still a living, rich pauper? Is there such a thing? A rich pauper? He has so much available to him, and he lives in poverty. Can I give you a suggestion? I'm going to give you 7 suggestions. And they begin with write down everything you own. This pile, write it down. Okay? It's just a suggestion. I have 7 of them here. First, number 1 is take this pile, everything you own. Think of your abilities, your wishes for other abilities, sure. Your time, the things you do, jobs, helping others around the home, at the workplace. Just make a list. And you can make it as detailed or as overview-ish as you want. But make a pile of your things. Reputation, again, everything. Skills, spare times. Don't miss the little corners. Little corners are amazingly important. Maybe we'll touch on that some more. And write them down. Make a list of your pile. You'd be surprised. You've got a pile. Think about it. You don't have to brag on yourself, but realize, okay, I think I have an ability here that I can maybe help. Write it down. Write down all your close relationships on that same list. Write down some of your close relationships. That was number 2. Number 3, write down some of your dreams and aims and goals. Just keep listing it down. This is for you to do a meditative inventory. Because you have a treasure that you want to buy. So I want you to write down inventory of the things you own that you can use for that treasure. You know what I'm saying? That's what we're doing. Number 3, your dreams, aims, and goals. Number 4, an overview. I guess maybe I touched this. I forgot. I was breaking this down. Number 4, an overview of what you spend a lot of your time doing. Business, helping in the home, serving other people, serving yourself. What you spend a lot of your time doing. And number 5, write down bits of free time that you have. Where are those little gaps? Even if they're 5 minutes. Look for gaps of free time and jot some of those things down. Number 6, any gifts or talents you may have or want to have. Write them down. Make this list. And now the work comes, right? And you already know what the work is. Number 7, ask God how you can use and better use this pile for His kingdom. Lord, how can I use my time, my money, my relationships, my dreams, aims, and goals, my bits of free time, my talents, my gifts, whatever they are. If you have other things, you put those on your list and you say, now, Lord, here I am. It's not much. There's another 7 billion people on the earth and I'm just one of them and I'm not much, but He cares about my not much. How can I, in my little corner, be a part of the kingdom of heaven and advancing the kingdom of heaven and furthering it forward? How can I sell these things and say, here, Lord, they're yours. I want to use my hoe for you. And I don't care how big or little a hoe it is. He that is faithful in little, you know this verse, will also be faithful in much. Matthew 13. Verse 45 and 46, pearl of great price. We're moving on, and I'm just going to close with some thoughts here. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. Now, I want you just to picture. If you remember, what I wrote down there was, I don't have it right here in front of me. I will get it. I'm going to read it. To explain why I said this, kingdom conscious Christians, it was number 8 of on day number 1, like God, use all their resources as servants to their one goal, the kingdom of heaven. And why did I say like God? Because I think it's very possible this next illustration is different than I used to think. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a pearl of great price. Is that what it says? The kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. And I'm just going to throw this out to you. Is it possible that our Father flipped this thing around and he said, now listen, you want to know something else about the kingdom of heaven? I'm a merchant man and I'm looking for pearls. 1, 2, 3. I want those pearls so badly, when I find them, I sell all so I can have those pearls and I send my only begotten Son. Is it possible that now he goes on in this next parable and he says, I am the illustration of the way you should be. My eyes go to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect. I'm a merchant looking for pearls. Will you be one? Let's do it. Can we be a pearl that he looks and he says, yeah, that is valuable. He did. He did it. And now it's our turn. It's our turn to take what we have, sell it to advance his kingdom. And now to jump on, I hope I'm not going through this too fast here. And now to jump on to the pearl of great price, it's our turn to now say, and Father, I'm linking up with you. All my things and all my stuff, I'm now becoming a fellow citizen. Okay, what does God call us? Fellow laborer. He calls us an amazing term. That's not right. Joint heirs? No, the laborer side. Co-laborers, but not just with each other. There's a term he uses with him. I'm sorry, I didn't write that down. Laborers together with God. Did you hear that? That baffles me. The God of the universe is looking for a pearl to labor with him. He came and he searched and he looked and he found. Now you join up with him and you do the same thing and you become a merchant man. That's how the kingdom of heaven is. Now he did it. Again, I hope you can grab this. This parable, I think, can give us an illustration of what God did for us. And now we also get to use that parable and say that's one of our jobs as co-laborers. Thank you. As laborers together with God. And now we're, one of our jobs is to search out pearls. That's one way to advance the kingdom of heaven. How can I help bless this pearl right here? How can I encourage this one? How can I be a part of the body of Christ and be one of the pearls and be laborers together with him? Sometimes we sing amazing things. I'm going to read to you something you sing sometimes. Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow thee. Destitute, despised, forsaken, thou from hence my all shall be. We say amazing things sometimes in our songs. Perish every fond ambition over here. This little fond ambition I have, perish. All I've sought or hoped or known, just all these things. Yet, how rich is my condition, selling all. God and heaven are still my own. Let the world despise and leave me. They've left my Savior too. Human hearts and looks deceive me. Are you getting this? We sing this. Don't get distracted because you know what I'm going to say next. Think about what I'm saying. Thou art not like them, untrue. Oh, while thou dost smile upon me, God of wisdom, love, and might, foes may hate and friends disown me. Just show thy face and all is bright. Do you have that? Selling all. Finding, selling all with joy and buying, giving it all you have. Man may trouble and distress me. Man may trouble and distress me. 'Twill but drive me to thy breast. Life with trials hard may press me. Heaven will bring me sweeter rest. Oh, 'tis not in grief to harm me while thy love is left to me. Oh, 'twere not in joy to charm me were that joy unmixed with thee. Go then, earthly fame and treasure. Come, disaster, scorn, and pain. Ooh! Strong words, most of us hardly know what that is. In thy service, pain is pleasure. With thy favor, loss is gain. Whew. I have called thee Abba, Father. I have stayed my heart on thee. Storms may howl and clouds may gather. All must work for good to me. Do you believe that? All must work for good to me. Soul, then know thy full salvation. Rise o'er sin and fear and care. Joy to find in every station something still to do or bear. Think what spirit dwells within thee. Think what Father's smiles are thine. Think what Jesus died to win thee, child of heaven. Canst thou repine? Haste thee on from grace to glory, armed by faith and winged by prayer. Heaven's eternal days before thee, God's own hand shall guide us there. Soon shall close thy earthly mission. Soon shall pass thy pilgrim days. Hope shall change to glad fruition. Faith to sight and prayer to praise. So we know the joy of taking all that we have and saying, here, Lord, sold for joy and buying. We've tasted that. I just feel like I wanted to lift that up as one of the principles of the kingdom of heaven, a very base principle. It's bottom line, not top line. It's bottom line. But I do know that there are... God brings us back to the bottom lines many times, and it's fresh to us. As a prayer, let's pray by singing, "All to Jesus I Surrender." We'll just sing a verse. I guess if someone else wants to lead another verse, that's fine. But I'm just going to start the verse. I want you to close your eyes, bow your heads, and let's sing it as a prayer. And I sing it as myself. Oh, let's sing it.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily.
Lift, help us, Lord.
Oh,